Welcome, welcome. Have a seat anywhere. Anywhere is good. That's one of the fun things about children's messages. Thanks for joining me up front. It's good to have everyone here who came up to join me. It's wonderful. Today I brought something that I thought kind of looked like a gourd, because I'm going to be talking a little bit about how they catch monkeys. Have you ever read about how people catch monkeys? Anybody? It's really pretty clever. They put together a trap, but it's not the kind of trap that closes in on the monkey. It's not like a cage or a box or a pit or anything like that. What they do is they carve a hole in a gourd, and then they put a bag of rice on the inside of that hole. The monkey comes along and sticks the monkey paw into the gourd to grab the rice. But there's a problem for the monkey. When the fist of the monkey closes around that bag of rice, it's too big to pull the fist out. And monkeys, I guess, are rather greedy, so they don't think to move anywhere else. They don't think to run away. They don't think to let go of that bag of rice. They hold on to it until a human comes and catches them. Pretty clever, huh? Has anyone ever heard of such a thing? Has anyone ever been so greedy that you held on to something like a big present or something and you couldn't get through the door, but you couldn't set it down because you wanted that present, but yet you couldn't get through the door to open it, so you were kind of stuck? Anyone had an experience like that? Or maybe you have? Maybe. So do you put it down eventually and maybe repositioned? Yeah. That's what you have to do. And if you didn't do that, it would really be nothing but greed that would keep you bumping into the door or hanging onto that bag of rice just so that you can have it. But you don't see the problem there. And that's true of all sinners. We all have this thing called greed. Have you ever heard of greed? What's greed anyway? Does anyone know what greed is? I see Lucy. When you really want something. In a sinful way, right? When you've maybe asked your mom about 10 different times for that toy or something, and you know what she's going to say, or your dad, and you know exactly what the answer is, but you still complain and whine because you're being greedy. And I would love to tell you we're all precious little angels, and there's a part of you that is a new creation, and you are precious in God's sight, but you're still sinners too, aren't you? And so is Pastor Bodie and everyone in this building. So we have to put our greed to death. Now, how do we do that? There was a story today that we heard Jesus tell. It was about a man who was very rich. He had lots of crops. He had lots of land. And he didn't have any place to store all of his riches. So did you hear what he did in Jesus' story? What did that rich man do? Anyone remember? He had barns. Are you? Yeah, he tore down those barns and he built up bigger ones so that he could store them. And then what did he say? He didn't thank God. He didn't talk to anyone but himself. And he said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And he didn't really have a thought to think of about God and how God had richly blessed him. So it wasn't so much that he had a lot of things. It's okay to have things. But when you have things, it is hard for our sinful nature to be drowned so that we remember to thank God. So we can really have saving faith. Jesus even said it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's very important when we get something that we thank God for it. Has anyone thanked God lately? Anyone was unlike that rich man and thanked God? Maybe, when do we often thank God? Olivia? Yeah, at a meal. It's good to remember to thank God because that plate didn't just set itself. And your mom didn't just get the food from nowhere. And your dad didn't just get the money for the food from nowhere. Or however it works in your family, it all eventually comes from God. Evelyn? If you get a present. You remember to say thank you when you get presents? Do you remember to say thank you to God? Because it's always God who gives us things, even though it might be our family or friends' hands that fork them over. Katie, did you have something? A time when you thanked God? Your birthday this month. Yours is in 1 week? Katie's is in 1 week? So get ready. Because you're going to have a lot of chances to be greedy, but also a lot of chances to thank God. And thankfully, God forgives that sin of greed. And thankfully, God gives us more chances to say thank you. So why don't we do that? Let's not be like the greedy monkey, because someday when we get to heaven, we can't bring it with us anyhow. There's no bag of rice, no clothing, no food that we can bring to heaven outside of this world. All of the really good things are waiting for us. So let's fold our hands and say that prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you today for many things, for food and clothing and shelter and family and friends and all the little things that we don't need that you've allowed into our lives anyway. Please help us to be thankful, Lord, because we know we have this greedy, sinful nature, and we want to show our thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A lesson this morning from Ecclesiastes. Nothing but vapor. Totally vapor. Everything is just vapor that vanishes. I also hated all the results of my hard work, for which I worked so hard under the sun, since I must leave it all to the man who comes after me. And who knows, will he be wise or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the results of my hard work, for which I worked so hard and so wisely under the sun. This too is vapor that vanishes. So I changed my course, and my heart began to despair over all my hard work at which I worked so hard under the sun. Sure, there may be a man who has worked hard, wisely, aptly, and skillfully, but he must hand over whatever he accumulated by all his hard work to a man who has not worked hard for it. This too is vapor. It's so unfair. For what does a man gain through all his hard work, through all the turmoil in his heart, as he works so hard under the sun? Pain fills his days. His occupation is frustration. Even at night, his heart does not rest. This, too, is vapor. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to find joy in his work. This, too, I saw, is from God's hand. For who can eat or enjoy himself apart from him? Yes, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to the man whom he considers good. But to the person who goes on sinning, God gives the task of gathering and collecting, but only so that he can give it all to a person whom God considers good. This too is vapor, nothing but chasing wind. The Word of God. I invite you to join your hearts with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, this morning I would like you to do a mental exercise and think about four things about which you are not sure for the future. Take a moment and think about four things that you're uncertain of in the coming days, months, years, whatever. What are four things you're not so sure about? I'll give you some suggestions. If you can't think of anything, maybe who am I going to marry? Maybe what job will I have? Is my wealth secure in the future? How about my health? Am I going to be healthy in the coming days? Something like that. Do you have four things that you're not so sure about in the upcoming days? Now, how soon will you find out? How soon will you be sure about those things? How soon will it be that those things aren't in your future, but they're in your present or past? Maybe it depends on the kind of thing. And maybe it depends on when God reveals that to you in your life, as you approach each new obstacle, each new challenge, each new success by faith. Solomon had four things. True, he started out wise. He was given this great dream where he had a chance to ask for anything in the world, and he asked, instead of all the riches, all the fame, all the glory, all the pleasure there is in the world, he asked for wisdom, which was in itself a very wise question and a prayer that God answered. And because of that, he gained all those other things. But he wanted to search and explore four of those things. He wanted to devote a portion of his life to seeking meaning in riches. He also wanted to devote a portion of his life seeking meaning in pleasure. What were his heart's greatest desires? He wanted to devote his life in work. King Solomon of old became a workaholic for a long time, built many things, amassed all kinds of projects. He used slave labor. He threw together plans. He even built a temple. He built a palace. All those things he devoted and put his nose to the grindstone. He was all about toiling and work, which is what our text has a lot to say about today. So there was riches, there was pleasure, there was work, there was also wisdom. He wanted to devote a time to gaining as much knowledge, maybe more knowledge than anyone ever had. And you know that King Solomon was very wise. You probably remember that whole story about him receiving wisdom in the dream. And because he was so wise, guess what? He got all four things that he was looking for. He found all of those things to his heart's desire. And yet, he realized something. None of them gave him meaning. None of them gave him lasting purpose and happiness. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. I encourage you to take a look through it. We could only take bits and pieces. Some translations, he says, vanity of vanities, everything's vanity. Maybe that's how some of you remember it back in the old days. I grew up with meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. The word is kind of like a wisp of vapor, and so our translation today says it's just vapor. It's all something that you can't put your hands around. It slips through your fingers when you're looking for what? For meaning apart from God. And that was Solomon's conclusion. Written probably towards the end of his life, Ecclesiastes is themed under that whole concept that everything is meaningless apart from God. And if anyone knew, if anyone had a chance to find out, it was King Solomon nearly 3,000 years ago. And we can also get a good degree of that from our life experience too. We know that our life's riches and wealth and value will not last. Or to put it maybe even more broadly and in bigger scale, things that we get will outlast us. And so there's a common phrase to kind of sum that up. Our first part today is you can't take wealth with you. You can't take it with you, can you? When you are born, you come into this world, there's a Bible passage about that. Naked I came into this world, and naked will I depart. You don't get to go anywhere with that stuff. Because of what death really is, a separation of body and soul. Your soul goes to the God who gave it, and your body is there with nothing. Sure, you can decorate a dead body. You can put on your favorite clothing. After you die, your friends and family can put your favorite gizmo or gadget or your favorite baseball or football or your instrument or whatever you lived with in life, but it's not going with you. You can't take it. And for the most part, the wealth that we amass, everything we gain under the sun here, it's going to go to somebody else. And that was part of Solomon's just rueful, sad, pessimistic outlook on life throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Someone else is going to get all of the good things I toiled over under the sun. Under this hot, beating, sweaty world, I was there doing all of this difficult, hard work, and I don't even get to keep it forever. As the psalmist said, 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Some of us can go beyond that. Some of us don't even get that. But after just a handful of years, you can't take wealth with you. Look at the big picture. And it's really a healthy thing at times to look at the big picture, isn't it? That the wealth of an industrious capitalist falls into the hands of a good-for-nothing. Could be some fool. It could be someone incredibly rich already, or it could be someone who has no idea what to do with it and certainly doesn't appreciate all the hard work that went into the things that we gained for ourselves in this life. You've quite possibly already seen someone take credit for your hard work, because as Solomon points out, life is not fair. It's an important lesson for our children and for even our adults to relearn. How much more when death comes to us? Now, it might sound like a pessimistic old ancient king, an old Jewish king. It might seem like something from long ago that may not apply to us. But I think it's maybe truer now than any other time in America how depressed and lonely people are. You hardly have to click into the news or open your ears to the TV to find out how depressed and lonely and sad and pessimistic this world truly is. We try to put a nice smile on it. We try to put out the nicest pictures online and send the nicest view of our family to friends. We try to put up this front. We have this representative that we'd love everyone to meet. And meanwhile, here we are. The American mother, the modern businessman, the consumer of 2019, the child who's having a difficult time getting through school. What's really going on in our hearts? Is it true happiness? Are we truly happy? Especially if there are parts of our lives where we've cut God out, where we've decided to experiment or think about ways to live without God. Is there true meaning and true depths of joy and happiness in that way of life? It's a sobering picture. I know, pessimistic, but important for each of us to think about and to consider. Because the statistics even bear it out. I mean, how many people are going to remember me? Maybe a handful. Maybe for a few generations. Some of the people I love. But will my name join the few names that have been compiled in the annals of history, like, I don't know, Abraham Lincoln, Julius Caesar, this or that pope, this or that world power, conqueror, Alexander the Great, Jesus Christ? How many people are going to remember the name Seth Bodie in a few generations? Maybe if they're looking in old books. Why me more than my sister or my mother or my son? There's really just a handful of names that can be remembered. And then, scientifically speaking, let's take the real broad picture. There's going to be a heat death of the universe. Everything in this world is going to dissipate. And long before that, the sun is going to consume this world. And final entropy demands ultimate meaninglessness. We're all just a vapor. Nothing here is going to last. So brothers and sisters, why are we striving so hard to make a name for ourselves, to amass wealth for ourselves, and to create a legacy for others to have in the years to come? The truly sobering picture is that none of that matters. And Jesus agrees with King Solomon when he says this. In John chapter 12, he says, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, Jesus doesn't mean you should hate the gift of life. The gift of life is something to treasure and to cherish. That's why he's got a really great command called, thou shalt not murder, and others like it throughout all of Scripture based on that fifth commandment. But it's also true that if we're trying to treasure up everything in this life, if we're trying to hold the things of this world dearly and close to ourselves, well, we've got another thing coming. You can't take it with you. And apart from God, all of that is meaningless. It's important to be realistic about how bad it is in this life. And when you understand that, when you come to grips with that, when you grapple with the sad fact that nothing in this life really matters, you are in prime condition to hear what comes next. Because as Solomon says, God also wrote eternity on the hearts of men. God also created the space in our hearts that will never be fully satisfied, a place that needs to be filled with meaning that only comes from God Himself. And as our sins weigh us down, for it is sin as the reason why we try and grasp at things in this life, why we try to hold on to the sands of time here, and there's meaning for God to place in that hole. He's a God who covers over sin. He's a God who holds out a sure hope for you to look ahead to. And with God, there most certainly is all kinds of meaning. That's where real worth comes from. And Solomon showed that by saying this. He says, eat, drink, and find satisfaction in work. Did that strike you as strange? Eat, drink, and find satisfaction in work after the first several verses were basically saying, you can't do that. You can't eat, drink, and really be merry. Because it doesn't work like that apart from God. It seems to beg the question. But what does he say when he continues? He says, finding satisfaction in work means that it comes from God. Let me find the verse again. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to find joy in his work. This too I saw is from God's hand. See how that's key. God's hand symbolizes his power. You know of a God who's all-powerful, who's omnipotent. His power is boundless. As Jesus said, with God all things are possible. As Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If you want to enjoy real worth, you must see the hand of God in what you have. In other words, here's where faith enters the picture. Only faith in Christ says, I see the hand of God in this. This or that evil, wicked, bad thing, this or that awful, difficult catastrophe, this or that terrible struggle, faith says, I still see the hand of God in this. This or that awful piece of food that God's given before us to eat, faith says, I still see the hand of God in this. This or that thing that God put in our lives that makes it hard to love our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our spouse. Faith says, I still see the hand of God in this. In fact, apart from God's hand, there is no meaning in life. If things were going swimmingly well with everyone that I love, maybe that would be a worse picture. But now, when bad things happen, I still see the hand of God in this, drawing me to Himself and holding me close to give me certainty where there is none. Not in this life, not in this place where there is no meaning. This means that the person who pleases God is none other than the believer. The Bible says this in another way in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. God says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Implication, if there is faith, you are as if you were God's one and only Son who pleases God the Father. So think about it this way. If you trust in Jesus, this is as bad as it gets. If you don't trust in Jesus, this life is as good as it gets, with all of the depths of meaninglessness. But if you trust in Jesus, now guess what happens? Things start to take a brighter turn. And we might not even have a better job. We might not even have more money. We might even get less, and we might be persecuted for our faith in Jesus. And yet, all of a sudden, by faith alone, food begins to taste good, because we know there's something better coming. The things we drink begin to taste better too, because we know this life lasts. The hand that God deals us is still God's hand, and by faith alone, we hold so closely to it. Yes, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to the one he considers good, but to the person who goes on sinning, God gives the task of gathering and collecting, but only so he can give it all to a person whom God considers good. Maybe that's the last big question you have. Is that always how things work? Do only good people get good things and bad people get bad things? Solomon doesn't seem like he's really learned a lot with a statement like that. And yet Solomon certainly knows better. He certainly knows that even from his own sins, God's given him many good things. And sometimes it's the rich that get richer and the poor who get poorer. And then Martin Luther sort of unlocks it for us. When we look around and we see that often the godly are very wealthy, we could take a look at this quote from Luther. He says, "In short, the pious truly possess the whole world because they enjoy it with happiness and tranquility. But the impious do not possess it even when they have it. This is the vanity which the impious possess." In other words, if you really want to possess the blessings God's given you, you see the hand of God in it. And then you'll truly understand how rich God has made you, and how blessed he has been to put good things in your life. I'd like everyone to think of four things about your future that you do know for sure. What are some things that you do know for sure? What are some certainties that are coming your way? I'll give you my four. God will be with me. My sins will continue to be forgiven. Jesus will come back on the last day. And by faith alone in the hand of God that was pierced for my sins, I have a heaven to look forward to. And with that, all things through God are meaningful. In Jesus' name, amen.